Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. How alive are you willing to be? Acts, chapter 27. Did anybody just enjoy, like, the life out of yesterday? Wasn't yesterday such a pretty day? Did y'all see the moon last night? It was a smiley face without eyeballs. It was amazing. No, really. Like, Google last night's moon. It was a perfect smiley face. Yeah, I was exhausted. I got out of my car, and I looked up at the sky, and the heavens were smiling at me. I was like, I can't be mad. The moon is smiling at me. Acts chapter 27. And if you would humor me, I'd love to read verses 18 through 28, which may appear to be long, but because scripture is timeless, it won't last long at all. Acts chapter 27, I'm going to begin with verse 18. The next day, a gale force wind continued to batter the ship. The crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. Verse 20. The terrible storm raged for many years, raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last hope was what? Gone. Until at last hope was what?
Gone.
Verse 21. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all of this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down." What a fascinating, amazing miracle of a story with such a magnificent moral. The moral of the story is you may lose the vessel. You won't lose the vision. I love how he said, "But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." I think many of us go through storms, and in the midst of those storms, the thing that we fail to do is to keep up our courage. We have to remember in those moments when we're afraid of losing our lives and we are unwilling to truly live, and when asked that question in the deepest part of our souls, "How alive are you willing to be?" we say, "Not very much, because I feel like I'm going to go down with the ship." We have to remind ourselves, ready, read, "You may lose the vessel, but you won't be lost." What is the vessel? You guys ask really, really good questions here at Awakenings Movement. I'm so happy. What's the vessel? The vessel is your idea of what can take you places in life, which is why Michelle began the song. She started talking about all the things that she had, right? And if you notice, in the midst of the song, a storm came, right? It got dark in here. And Dennis did that weird thing with the guitar. And Miguel started playing these intonations that gave you this sense that something was shifting, something was changing, right? And then the two poets got up and expressed what we feel like in the midst of a storm. We have to remember, though, that the thing that takes us places, the smile. "I like your smile." Your intellect, your body, your youth, your style, your way of doing things, your niche or niche, your way of seeing things. We are not the vessel. We are God's vision for love and hope in the world. And that will never be lost. So we talked a lot about the vessel, and I've been screaming at you guys. And oh, Sarah King killed it last week, didn't she? Oh! Sarah King preached, dropped the mic, didn't even come back this Sunday. She said, "You know what, I'm not coming back. I'm not gonna even come back. My work is done. I'm like Jesus. I'm going to heaven." Tiki, and we've been talking a lot about like the vessel. You are not the vessel. And so when you get lost and the thing that you think is your thing that's going to give you life and love leaves you, right? You're not left alone without what God has put in you. We haven't been talking about the vision. And so I'm really excited to talk about the vision today. And I've been all week like trying to keep cool because I really feel like if we get this, everything will turn on its freaking head. Nothing will be the freaking same. What is the vision? Man, thank you so much for asking. Some may ask, where did they go after this point in the story that we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks? We've been talking about them in the midst of the storm and how they coped with it. But where were they going? Because I love the story of how the children of Israel were set free, and they were so excited about being set free from bondage. But you know that liberation is not just being set free from something. It's also being set free what? To something. Many people who only focus on being set free from what they're going through get lost in the mist and end up going right back to what they've been set free from because they're not focused on what they're being set free to. That's the vision. The vision is the difference between you just being set free and being in a set freedom that's going to set you back rather than you being set to God's preferred plan for your life. If you get set free from eating fried chicken because you don't want to get heart disease, you better eat baked chicken. Otherwise, you're going to start longing for fried chicken. You're going to be in line at Frenchie's. If you're not focused on what you're being set free to, eventually you're going to be set back into the bondage from which you've been liberated. So where were they going? Where was their to? What was their vision for a new life? Thank you for asking. I love verse 27, it says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When, about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. If you were in the midst of the storm, can you stop right now and hear me say that you have permission to sense that there is land approaching, that you are about to approach land? It's okay to feel that way. It's okay for you to say, you know what, I know I'm in this place. I invited this officer to come today. Thank you so much for being here, man. Y'all give it up for this dude, man. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your work. You risk your lives for us, man. Really appreciate that, right? And he arrived, asked him to come, and he was like, hey, man, I'm looking for a church. I'm supposed to... I was like, oh, it's inside the studio. He was like, the church is in... You're in this unorthodox space for us to expect the unexpected. That's why we meet in unorthodox spaces, because you expect the same thing generally in church, but we want you to be in this context where you can expect something new. You can experience God here. Can you experience the reality that maybe even though like you filled out your college applications and you're concerned whether or not you're going to really get there, can you just accept that maybe land, where you're going to land academically is coming? You're already there. Just it's okay. Just be there. Be with me right now, right? Acts chapter 28 is where they get into it, right? Your vision is a focused curiosity on the future. That's what your vision is. Your vision is sometimes not as concrete as a specific thing. Sometimes it's just a curiosity. I'm curious about my preferred future. Because sometimes the curiosity and all of the complexity of being curious can be more adventurous than having one specific laser beam of a thing that you know you want to do. So in other words, the permission for you to believe that land is coming can come to you not because you know exactly what's going to happen in the future, but because you are generally expectant that what's going to happen is going to benefit you beyond your own understanding. You can do that. Land is approaching. How do we do that, Marlon? Man, I was in my yoga class the other day, and a lady who teaches with this thing, she stopped class and she said, you know what? She said, I'm learning to create from the future. And all of us, we were like, huh? Like, there ain't no thing, that such thing as creating from the future. You can't do that. She's like, well, this is what it means. She said, to create from the future means that the future that you think is in the distance over there is closer to you than you think. And you can begin to engage your preferred future emotionally right now. So if you're in the midst of a storm and you're approaching land, right, and you are still physically in the situation that has you feeling stressful. The future will yield. Give me some things that you want to happen in the future emotionally for you once you get out of the storm. You're going to have peace. You're going to have what?
Freedom.
Freedom. You're going to have, give me emotions.
Joy.
Joy. Emotions. Love.
Election.
Creativity. Election. Elation. I was about to back. Oh, really? Wow. That's politically fascinating, my friend. Elation. How about if you can create your elation from right now? What if you don't need context to determine the content of your joy? Like, what if you don't need that? Like, what if we've been taught, I can't remember. What if what we've been taught about time is not biblical? Okay, I'm gonna keep going, okay. Creating to the past. In other words, biblically, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all things will be added unto you. In other words, there is a thing that you're seeking first. You're seeking joy first, then joy will be added unto you. You're seeking love first, then a reason to have love will be added unto you. You're seeking hope first, and then a reason to have hope will be added unto you. We got the chicken mixed up with the egg. Your vision for hope must come before your reason for hope. The qualifiable nature of your vision will come before the quantifiable matters of your life. You have to believe. That's what this thing is about, man. That's what faith is about. It's about believing that you can have a piece of where you want to be right now. But creating to the past means that you are using the past emotions to navigate your present understanding of what's happening. But watch this, dude. Oh, my God. Okay. So this is the traditional arc of a narrative. Now, what is the arc of a narrative? In writing, of course, Morgan will know this. She's a super writer. In writing or in stories or in mythology, stories move on an arc. And so they move from, like, the past, they can, into, like present moments. And people like Quentin Tarantino can mess around with this arc. You know, they can start in the present and, you know, and then they project you into the future. I spelled it right? Oh, yeah, sweet. So the traditional arc of a narrative moves like a line with an arrow at the end of it from left to what? From left to right. But what if the biblical understanding of this narrative is not rooted in our understanding of time, which is limited to our fleshly, like earthly experience? So if we are living in the eternity that God designed for us, what if it's like this? It's not what if it's like this. For me, it is like this. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you. Like, most of us think the kingdom of God happens when we what? But you can seek the kingdom of God now. Why? Because eternity is now. If eternity is all of time, ain't we in eternity right now? The by and by does not determine the here and now heaven that God has for you. In Jesus' perfect prayer, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in heaven. Our time-space continuum, fleshly speaking, does not line up with the biblical understanding of time. In other words, I believe, right? Hope you can read that. No, you can't. You can read it, okay. Sorry. Present, okay? This is future. I believe that biblically speaking, like when it comes to God's like way of doing things, I think that the future moves to us from the future, from the very heart of God in the future. God's preferred plan for our lives move into us, not like an arrow, but like a freaking hook into the present. It's not an arrow, because if it's an arrow, sometimes you may feel that it can go past you. You know what I mean? And when it goes past you, that means that we're more focused on the what? Than we are in the present. But if you believe that the future, God's preferred plan for your life, because life is eternal, moves from his future, from his heart, into your present and locks into who you are, then you are the kind of person who at any point can create God's preferred future from where you are. Marlon, what does that mean? That means that the future is now. Right now, you're living in the future if you are a person who believes in eternity. Dude, I'm telling you, has anyone read the letter that Zuckerberg wrote to his daughter, his new daughter? You gotta read it. If you don't read it, you're not going to heaven. And so, I'm just joking. Guys, I play a lot, I'm just joking. You're going to heaven. You guys are going to bless you, I'm just joking. Did you tell him, did you warn him? Okay, good, all right. I'm just joking. My girl, she brought her mama, right? And her family, thank you so much for coming. I'm just joking. Yeah. It's just a way to create a transition. Okay, thank you. See, I'm creating from the past. I should be focused on the Zuckerberg story. Zuckerberg, like, he wrote a story. Hey, what's up, Wesley? He wrote a story in the form of a letter to his daughter. And when his daughter was born, he made a commitment to the future. He and his wife, right, Priscilla Chan, decided that they were going to, he said that when his daughter was born, he recognized the urgency to prepare now for the future. He had to get the future ready for her. Because they're right at this present point, like, it's not ready for who he knows she's supposed to be, right? For her destiny, right? So he said, what can we do today to begin to echo the future? How can we create from the future I want for my daughter? So what he decided to do was to give over 90% of his shares in Facebook over their lifespan. That's like billions of dollars. So he said, I'm going to, you said what? What? What?
99%
of all of the shares of Facebook?
Yes.
I thought it was just his.
He's always going to be a majority.
Did you say $45 billion?
Yeah, 99% equals $45
billion. Amazing Grace Zuckerberg, if you're here in this house, sweet. A lot of money. He's going to give it to anybody who's willing to do what he believes the vision should be for the future. He says, our hopes, thank you for asking that question, great question. Our hopes for your generation focus on two ideas, advancing human potential and promoting equality. He's gonna give it to anybody who pitches a good idea to create that future beginning today. We all need to apply. Us awakenings, folks. Now, some of you are asking, well, Marlon, this is Advent. We're getting ready for Christmas. You guys know, let me tell you why we don't always practice some of the traditional sacraments and rituals rooted in the church's tradition that are really important, right? Last week, I love how Sarah King talked about that there are certain things for us to drop, like you drop everything, right? All of the rituals, the traditions, your habits, and then you pick the things up that are most useful for your life right now, right? So sometimes that's what we do in the context of awakenings when it comes to religious traditions, because religion will not keep us from a relationship with God, right? So I will say that, but I'm thinking about Advent. And Advent is a season where we celebrate the Christ that has come, but we also anticipate the Christ who is coming. It's like this vacuum that we live in, right? Christ has come, like he was born in a manger, he died on the cross, but he's going to come again. And so we're living in the vacuum. And so in the vacuum, we celebrate Advent. But one thing that's important about Advent is that Advent means Christ has come and what is coming is here in more ways than we think. Because Jesus came, he left sediment of who he is in the world. And it's our job to unearth Christ where he can be found. We have to be spiritual archaeologists, y'all. And in our situations, we got to dig up the work of God that's being covered up by some of the grit and the grime of our everyday lives. What does that mean, Marlon? That means create from the future and avoid creating to the past. Don't you know that sometimes most of our motivation for succeeding forward is to prove people backward wrong? That's not creating from the future. That's creating to the what? And what does that mean? We have children here. That means that your back is to the future when you create to the past. Your back is to the future. Your face is to the past. Because whatever you're creating, that's where your eyes, your vision will go. And if your vision is in the past, trying to create affirmations of the degradation that you experience in the past, what are you doing into the future? And as you move into the future, little things, you trip over little stuff that you wouldn't even trip over if your face was to the future. You'd be like, oh, okay. And you bring it with you. You playing patty cake with the past, right? You know what I'm saying? And that's past backwards, right? Right? I'm just joking. How do you know when you are creating to the past? When you trip over little stuff. When you start tripping over little stuff, man, your face is not to the preferred vision for your emotions that God has for your life. Participate in life emotionally from where you want to be. If you want to be happy, start every uncomfortable conversation with a point of happiness. I'm so happy we're having this conversation about how horrible you are. Just start with happiness. Start from where you want to end up. Acts chapter 27, verse 27 is so powerful, y'all. Oh, my God. And so you're asking me, Marlon, as we conclude, what the freak keeps me one foot in the future, one foot in the past? The Bible calls that double-minded. And I'm not trying to call you out, bro, because I'm in there too. But they don't be. You better than me. You like this here. Sometimes I have my hands in the past and my feet in the future, and I'm bending over backwards trying to do things I don't have to do, you know? To prove to people that I love them. Ain't bending over backwards no more, man. Anyway, so you're saying, well, what keeps us in that position? Man, you guys ask such great questions. I'm so thankful for you. The scripture says this. Let's read it together. Ready? Read. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, they make it to the shore, guys. They're excited. It's cold and it's raining, and they find some natives of the island that they made it to, right? And those natives build a fire for them. And when the natives are building the fire, Paul's like, man, I know how to help out with the fire. Paul says, I'm trying to get the fire going too. So Paul reaches into some bushes to get some sticks, and a snake did an extraordinary thing. The snake didn't just bite him. The snake bit and hung on. Oh, please stay with me right quick, dude. The snake bit and hung on, which is unusual. Because usually snakes ain't trying to hang out. You know what I'm saying? It's trying to hit you right quick so you can just get back. But the snake hung on. And when that happened, like some of the indigenous members of that particular island said, this is an omen. This dude must be a killer. The snake is hanging around him. He gonna die. But the Apostle Paul shook the snake back into the same fire that he was making. And they waited. And he lived. So eventually they was like, he's a god, right? And they just opened up the whole ocean for him, the whole island for him. He just became like real live, start healing people all over the place. But what I want to focus on as we conclude is what's happening in our lives. And I want to talk about relationships. What keeps us from being on the shore fully? First of all, I didn't survive a storm for a snake to kill me. I'm sorry, dude. I'm sorry. I didn't make it. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt when he got bit? He's like, come on, God. Seriously? On top of all I've been through, the one I'm with is biting me? Like, I'm trying to start fire. I'm trying to bring some warmth into this world. You know what I mean? I'm trying to be Zuckerberg in my own way. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to bite? And then you're going to hang on? Like, just hit and quit. You know what I'm saying? Just get up. Creating to the past is thinking everybody from the past needs to be a part of the present. That's what we are, though. I'm bending over backwards, and you 1 foot in, 1 foot out, because we're like, no, man, they've been with me from day one. Some people from the past are presently keeping you from your current future.
Wow.
Did I spell current right?
Yes.
Some people from the past are keeping you from the future now. Some people from the then are keeping you from the future now. So Marlon, now what, dude? Man, thanks, guys, you got so inquisitive. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the what?
Heat.
Man, when you get to moving, like, vipers come out when you go in. When you really, like, I got a vision for what I'm gonna do, and I'm about to go in. I'm about to light it up. I'm about to burn, baby, burn. You know what I'm saying? I'm hot right now, I'm hot. And you trying to get to what's going to burn. And then they bite. What you have to say to yourself is, I didn't survive a storm for a snake to kill me. So what did Paul do? But Paul shook the snake off. And where did he put the snake? Shake the attachments of the snake. Off, that's wrong.
Yes.
Off and into your fire. Now, Marlon, what does that mean? Now, I'm not here, you know, somebody brought their mama here today, right? I'm not telling you that every person that's in your life that is serpentine, like serpentine-ish, right, is a person you need to be like, you know what? You're out of my life. You know what I'm saying? You know what? You, snakes. Burn, baby, burn. Like maybe the attachment emotionally you have to their opinions need to be shaken off. So in other words, maybe it's not like, ooh, Danielle preached a sermon, that was years ago, about the Jairus' daughter, and Jesus came in and told all the people to get out, you know what I'm saying? And Danielle said, sometimes it's not about telling people to just physically leave your life, but for you to allow your emotional attachments, well, she didn't say it like this, this is what I heard, for you to release their emotional attachments to your happiness and let that leave the room. In other words, you can listen to somebody's opinion, your family's opinion of you, and you can not have an emotional opinion about what they have to say. You can have an intellectual observation. You can just observe it like, oh, yeah.
How do you go about doing that? It's
kind of
easier said than done.
No, it's impossible to do. Number one, by the Spirit of God, you could do it. Number two, here's how you do it. Focus only on what you must and eliminate all of your cans. In other words, how does that look? I could respond to what my mom is saying about my career choice, but I must get off this phone and get back to my career. In other words, you need to be more musty. And let me let you know, it's the sad part about that. No, straight up, because you're doing the work, and the more musty you become, the more of an, like, insult. Like, you come around people like, oh, this thing stank. Oh, I just can't stand them. You know what I'm saying? Like, you become that dude. So to answer your question, first by the Spirit of God, because only the Spirit of God can fill the holes that are unique to your heart, first. So you welcome the Spirit of God to come in. Second, only respond to, process what you must. Be musty than a mug. And you're going to be offensive. Because people are going to be like, hey, man, you know you could have called me. I could have, man. I could have. But you was doing what you must do. Right? Man, you know you could have loaned me that money. I could have. But you was using your money towards what you must use your money towards. So focus on being more must focus. Okay, did I respond? I don't give great answers. I try to give responses. Okay? I didn't survive. So Marlon, what do I do? What do I say to myself, right? Okay? In order to release that emotional attachment, you have to say, I did not survive a storm for a snake to kill me. I was watching The Wiz the other day. I was so proud, so happy, right? And some of you may or may not know, but when I was in college, I was in that musical. And I was in that musical I was the Wiz. I was the Wiz. I was in a musical and in college. And at the time when I auditioned for, I was not in the theater department. I was a Jubilee singer. I was singing and stuff, but I wasn't no theater. Like at the time, like I lost all of my friends like in one fell swoop. And I was at the loneliest place in my life. And the theater teacher walked past and said, "You all sad with this? You all sad? You all this drama in your life? You need to go ahead and audition." I was like, "I have drama in my life," because I had gotten into a fight on campus, like on the yard, in the middle of everybody. Yeah, so everybody knew that the dude that I fought, he was like the cornerstone of our crew, and so everybody was like, "Man, you fought Uthman Ali, man. We gotta let you make it." So I was by myself. So everybody knew. He's like, "You out of drama in your life, you need to go ahead and audition." I was like, "You know what, I think I will." And I auditioned, you know, like just for fun. And I got the part, you know? And some friends of mine and I were on Facebook and we were talking about the experience, and their understanding of the experience is different from mine. Of course, I self-medicated when I was in college. I deeply self-medicated. So I do not technically remember the play. And I am 100% sure that I did not memorize my lines, right? But somehow it worked. And the lady was responding on Facebook, and she was like, you know, she was talking about all the people who went in. And most of the people who went in on the play, who did well in the play, are like professionals today. And they were like, "Oh, and Marlon Hall, he went in." I was like, "Marlon Hall was out." He wasn't even in, right? But then I thought about what that play meant for me and what that particular part meant for me. The part, the Wiz is a person who put up all of this, put up a vessel around him to project strength. But this person did not have a vision of their own possibility. So they had to create something for people to look at that looked strong, because they weren't looking to what is already innately strong in them. I recognized the dude, I was the freaking Wiz. I created a mask of a life for people to look at, but I had no vision for my own potential, right? And there's this one part in the final song when he gets found out, and they're like, "Dude, I thought you were gonna help us get to where we're supposed to go. Help us find land." And the Wiz sings the song, you guys know this song. "When you believe within your heart, you'll know that no one can change the path that you must go." Then he says, "Believe in yourself right from the what?"
Start. That's what Glenda.
And then, you know, "You'll have courage. Yes, you'll have a heart, right? You'll have brains to last your whole life through. When you believe, you can make time stand still. When you know from the moment you try, if you believe, believe in yourself in the future right now." Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and he put it on the fire, and the viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hands. Snakes attach themselves to what you use to create. Snakes will attack what you're using to create. You have to shake them off. You have to say to yourself, "I didn't survive a storm for a snake to kill me." What I want to do is I want to do an altar call, right? Somebody's going to come and talk about the offering, because offering is essential. It's an essential part of our work. Devon's going to do it. I want to do our altar call, but this altar call will come after something I want to share with you guys. Just a bit of it. Danielle, Shelley, and I had a vision for what we wanted to see happen in the city, and Danielle and I and Diallo have had this vision all along, like to help people realize their dreams. And so we developed these incubators to help people grow from their passion in life to their purpose into a plan to develop for-profits or non-profits. So we've been doing that since like 2007, I guess. That's right. Started the anthropological study in 2001 to determine that there was a problem around passion in the city, and that people were not realizing their dreams because they didn't believe in their own life passions. And so this was our vision. And we put our lives on the line, and we've been doing it all on our own, mostly, you know what I mean? But God has blessed us and given us a partnership, a relationship with the HEB Family Foundation to put together this thing called the Houston Innovators. And Zuckerberg may have like $677 billion. You know, we don't have that, but we do have a $1 billion vision for where you can go in the world when you believe right from the start.